All right, we continue our series, Joshua, today. And here's my question. Have you ever been on a trip? Yeah? Yeah. So, you know, what I find about trips is there's memories usually you make on a trip. And sometimes it's not always you. Sometimes it's people in your life, and they bring back, you know, souvenirs. I used to have a neighbor who used to mail me a postcard every time they went to Toronto. And we share those memories with those mementos that we have. So my parents, they've been on a few trips. And so some things, let's see. So my father went to Uganda. He bought me this drum. Any animal activists out there, you may not want to look at this. This is a goat. But it's very soft. Right, you know, so, and you have those shared memories. Hey, yeah, look at my drum. Conversation piece. It's from Uganda. Right? You know, they get to go, you know, again, lots of places I don't get to go. They don't take me. Well, they went to Australia and they got me this didgeridoo. That's pretty cool looking. I can't really play it, though, but let's see what we got here. All right. And you think it sounds African, but it's Australian. But, you know, I myself, like, there's things, places you go, like, so I went to Dominican, and we walked through this. I took a team down there a few years ago, and we get to go to this Haitian village, but it was in Dominican. And we went to this Haitian village, and we did this kids program, and we get to walk through it, and then we get to visit this painter, and he, like, painted canvas, so I bought this picture. My wife hates it, which is why it stays in my office. But, you know, so, you know, I have this memory. Hey, where'd you get that picture? Oh, man, I got it in a Haitian village in Dominican. And this guy just paints it, and you roll up the canvas, and you throw it in your backpack, and then I waited, like, 4 years before I actually framed it, because I'm poor. Turns out it's really expensive. And you know, recently when I went to, Malawi, we stopped over in London, and I'd been to London before, and we get to go to St. Paul's Cathedral. And so I bought this time, because so it was my second time there. And, you know, every time I see it on my bookshelf, holding my books up, you know, I remember, you know, like the paintings on the wall and walking through and all the art and the tombs with the different people in them. I hope they're in them. If not, to grab your foot as you walk by, that'd be scary. Yeah, really freak someone out. But you know, like it, there's memories attached to it. I think of my favorite picture that I took when I was in Malawi was this one, and because of the memories attached to it. So here we were climbing up Mount Bunda. It was one of the last days, and we have these kids. They're from the village at the bottom of the hill, and all they do all day is you pay them to carry your sack up the hill, and they like can run up the hill while we're like dying. And so the kid, with the green backpack, that's my backpack. He was 9 years old, and he was wearing my backpack. He's running up the hill. And so we get to, like, the first real point of flatness before there's just a little more bump to get to the highest point. And on top of this mountain, there's these little huts. There's, like, there are stone, then they have some wood and tarp. There's a little roof, and there's little tiny openings that you can crawl through into them. So while we were on there, luckily those were there, because all of a sudden, African downpour, you know, like, the plains down in Africa, right? There was like lots of rain on the plains, even though it wasn't Spain, right? And so we ran and we hid inside this thing. So I get to hide on top of a mountain in Africa with some Sherpas, right? It's a pretty cool story, I think, right? And then we climbed, then we stopped, and we continued to summon up the last little bit before we came down, which was really fun on a wet, steep mountain. And your lungs are like burning. Like it's bad enough. if you're out of shape and you're climbing the mountain, but like the elevation, like you start at elevation. And we are not at elevation here. So our lungs were great. But hey, Laura and Justin made it up. My father made it up. I made it up. But the recap. So we just started this series, Joshua. And we talked last week how here they are. They have some angst about coming into this new land that God has called them to. And here God encouraged them, be strong and courageous as you are about to cross the Jordan River and go into the land that I have promised you. The people who are crossing now, their parents and grandparents, at one time they escaped Egypt and they came to the Red Sea and God did something miraculous. You know, Moses had a staff and he, according to Prince of Egypt, right, he threw it into the water and the water parted. And I'm sure it was like, you know, making some sounds or something like that. You know, so they see this water miraculously part and they walk on dry land. Now here they are, and they are approaching water themselves. They have these stories, but yet they're nervous. Feels so good. There we go. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you or the app, you can follow along. We're turning to Joshua chapter 4. And what we hope through this series is not just that, you know, you learn something about Joshua, but that you really learn how to read some of these portions of the Bible and see Christ in them. Okay, chapter 4. Starting at verse 4, it says, "So Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" So here we are, and they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the waters, as they step into them, the waters begin to fold away. Just like their grandparents and parents had seen as they came to the Red Sea, now they are seeing this in the Jordan River. And the waters stop flowing so they can walk across on dry land. Now the Israelites thought that they were carrying God, that God was somehow in this box that was on their shoulders. But they weren't. It was not the box that parted the water. It was God who was carrying them. It was God who carried the water, or carried the water, who parted the water, who stopped it from flowing. And I think many times we can think that, well, we have this little thing that we do, and it causes God to work. And that thing kind of becomes our God, like the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant. But it is God working through those things, meeting us at our own understanding. That's why they had the Ark of the Covenant. One, they needed to carry some stuff. Two, hey, why not make it look nice? Let's put some gold things on it. But three, because this is the way they understood how a God works, through things. You can even see throughout Genesis and Exodus, they have idols until finally God says, okay, you can put the idols aside. Don't make idols. I'm your number one. I'm your number one. And then they were like, you're my number one. I do anything for you. S-Club. But the problem is they were lying. They were lying. It wasn't true. You know, it's not your devotion, your prayer, your study, or worship that divides the physical, spiritual, relational, mental, and financial waters in your life. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who does it. And we can think, well, if I do this enough or I do that enough, then God will somehow hear me. No, it's inviting Jesus into the situation and allowing him to do it. What Jesus says to us is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Life can be hard sometimes. It can seem like we are continually crossing Jordan rivers. That no matter where God leads us, we come up. But we can rely and trust that God will divide the river before us. It doesn't mean that we don't have to cross. But we think we're carrying God, but God is carrying us. We carry Christ's yoke, and Christ's yoke is light. We think that it's just us pulling the weight sometimes. But we need to invite Jesus into those situations. Because just as God had told Joshua earlier, you can be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am leading you. I am leading you. So God takes the yoke upon himself. Our yoke is light. And he leads us and he pulls. And we just follow behind him. We follow suit. So the Israelites, they walk through the water. You know, sometimes where God leads us can be scary. You know, I'm sure they thought, how are we going to cross this river? You know, we don't have any enemies chasing us. He wants to just jump in this river. There's probably like gators or something in there. Like anacondas, and they're going to eat us. I don't know what's in the Jordan River. That's out of my field of expertise. You know, they wouldn't naturally say, hey, let's cross the Jordan River. Let's just do that for fun, right? Why not? No, God leads us. If we are willing to let him lead us, if we are willing to say, yes, I will be strong and courageous, it means he's going to call us to do things that we would not have normally done ourselves. But we have to have faith to step into the river. We have to be willing to step in the river. If they would not have been obedient, if they would have just stood there with the ark on their shoulder and said, okay, God, anytime now, just part the river. No, God told them to take a step. Take a step of faith into the river. And as the ark went in, the waters parted. We need to be willing to take the step, not just wait for everything to happen the way we want, the way we think, the way it should in our minds happen. Sometimes we need to be obedient to God, and we need to take a step and go to where he is calling us to be. We have to have faith to step into the river. We need to follow Jesus. He calls us into the uncomfortable. I know it's been true in my life. When he's called me to something, to do something, to take another step, it's never comfortable. If it was comfortable, guess what? You would already be there. You would already be doing it. But God calls us to take the step. And it seems scary, but if we're willing to let him lead, what we find is, it ain't so bad. It ain't so bad. You know, the question is, did Israel then have to swim? You know, did they take that step of faith and then have to swim across? No. And do what? They may have got a little wet. You know, they may have had some water swishing around their ankles. Maybe their flip-flops got a little soggy. Maybe the hem of their clothes got a little wet as they walked across the water. They may have got across the water a little wet. But do you know what they didn't have to do? They didn't have to swim. They weren't drowning in the water. God led them across, and though they got a little messy, maybe the ground was a little soft, they didn't sink. And I believe it's true that if we are willing to step out, If we were willing to take the step, things might get a little messy, but we're not going to drown in where he is leading us. We might get our feet a little wet. We might start to sink at times. But he will hold us, and he will lead us. It's kind of like the story of Peter, Jesus' disciple. Here the disciples were, they're in a boat, and then they see this figure walking toward them, and, you know, they're calling out, and Peter says, you know, if that's you, Lord, then tell me to step out of the boat. And he said, come. All the other disciples, they sat in the boat. They didn't take the step. Only Peter was willing to get out of a boat and put his feet, thinking he could walk on. Like, this isn't like February here, right? They're not walking on the water. They're not like those crazy people fishing down there on the river. It is minus 13. This is water. And he steps out and he begins to walk toward Jesus. And he does it. And what happens? He gets distracted. He starts to see the wind and the waves. Right? Just because you're walking, it doesn't mean that there aren't wind and waves. It doesn't mean that there's not something going on around us trying to stop us, impede us. And it doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes like Peter did when he focused on those things instead of on Jesus and began to sink. But do you know what happened? Did he sink? No, Jesus caught him and he lifted him up, said, why didn't you believe? We obviously believed in Jesus, right? He believed in Jesus or else he wouldn't have got out of the boat. What didn't he believe in? He didn't believe that Jesus could use him. He didn't believe that he could walk on water. But Jesus called him and he's calling us just like God called the Israelites here to step out. Step out. Jesus is calling you, all of you, to something. Something more than where you are now. And it may be a big step. It may be a little step. It may be a half a step. But he is calling all of us continually to move forward in something. To take a step into something scary. But this is not on your own. God is with us. Now, he tells them to pick up some stones. Now, I'm sure you're like, they were like, you know, I'm already carrying an ark. Why do I need to pick up stones as well? They're trying to weigh me down. Get some other people to pick up the stones. But he tells them, pick up these stones. And it says that these stones are mementos. And this is what it says, John 6:7, which we read earlier. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. These were to be signs so that when people saw it, you know, kind of like in Nookshook, remember those Canadian Heritage commercials? Like, oh, why are you building it? Now the people will know we were here, right? It's that same idea here. We don't know how they piled these stones up. Maybe that's where they get the original Nookshook from. A 12-stone Nookshook. I don't know. But here they have these stones, and they said, as your kids see them, and they ask you, why do you have these stones? Why? Well, let me tell you, son. Let me tell you, daughter. We came to the Jordan River. We didn't know how we were going to cross. We couldn't swim across. But then, as we stepped into the water stopped, and we walked across. And they had their own story. It wasn't just the stories of the parents, not just the souvenirs, wherever they are, souvenirs from the parents, but they had their own stories now of how God, and now they could tell it to their children. John Calvin says, the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. The Spirit has done something that defies reason in your life. Yeah, we can think logically, okay, well, you know, did this, da, 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 did that happen? But salvation is something spiritual. It changes something inside you. It's very hard to quantify. But we can see there begins to be changes in our life. But just because you can't reason something doesn't mean it's not true. Just how Israel had this monument to tell of the great faithfulness. Just as we have souvenirs that we take and we bring home from trips so that we remember. You have something that tells of the work of God in your life. You have a life that has been changed by God's grace. And it doesn't mean that our lives are perfect. But what it does mean is that you're crossing the Jordan. You're crossing it. You're working through. You're taking it step by step. Ooh, baby, gonna get to the other side of the Jordan River. Okay, that one doesn't really work, right? Step by step, day by day. Remember that show, Step by Step? Yeah. Step by step, we move forward. In the midst of the Jordan. So the question is, what are the stories that you carry about your life? What are the mementos that you have? Do the people in your life, do they know the stories of your life? Do they know what's happened? Do they know from point A to where you are, whether it's B, C, D, E, or Z? Do they know where you are on that journey? Are your kids, your friends, your coworkers, your family able to ask, what does this change mean? Are they able to look at the stones and say, what's going on here? You know, I found growing up in church, sometimes we can be under the perception, you know, and maybe this is you, that, you know, if you don't have like a big story, that, you know, you don't really have anything to share. So, you know, they always show those films. You know, I was a prostitute for 50 years, or I murdered 10 dozen people. I went to prison for bringing in 35 million tons of hard drugs. I don't know, right? And then they're like, but then I found Jesus and my life is better. And we can think, well, man, I wasn't a prostitute. I didn't murder anyone. I wasn't a drug dealer. You know, like, I don't have a story. But we all have a story of where God has led us. So yes, in the parable of the lost sheep, we see that God rejoices more for the one who's far off and he has to bring in. But that doesn't mean there isn't rejoicing for the one who stays faithful. To the one who doesn't make it have to go to prison because they accidentally put their someone else's name on the speeding ticket, right? But that's, you know, just share my story. I got pulled over. I don't know. I'm not aware at this time of what speed I was traveling. This is being recorded, right? So I cannot recollect at this moment. But when they gave me the ticket, my father's name was on it, not mine. My father's address and my father's birth date, not mine. And this is the same thing that Jesus does for us. We have all been caught. We've all done things wrong, or presumably, by the hypothetically. But Jesus comes along and he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Yes, I know maybe it was a little infraction. But still, I come and I put my name on the ticket. Ticket goes to me. That has happened to every single one of us. Jesus has put his name on the ticket so we don't have to pay. So yes, there is celebration because someone who was going really way too fast in the 50 zone, maybe they were going like 30 over, right? Yes, it is a miracle that they have someone else's name on the ticket, right? Let's celebrate. But even if you're just one or two, he puts his name on the ticket if you let him. And that's something to celebrate as well. It's something to celebrate. It may not be as big a deal. It may not be murdering 500 million people. I'm sure someone somewhere has. Hopefully not, actually. That's really bad. But Jesus has come, and he works in us. When we can't see that we too have a story to tell, more than selling ourselves short, we sell God short. We end up saying, well, it's not that big a deal. It says that, well, what you did for me, Jesus, what you did for me isn't really all that big a deal. You know, like it's not huge. No. Even if it's from point A to point A point one, those go together, right? That's still one point. And that's a point to celebrate and to tell. It's a point to show. Here's a question I think we should ask. I would be blank, but for the grace of God. There's this Sting song, when I think of this, that I always play around in my mind. And he talks about, you know, someone, breaking into a car or doing this, that, or the other thing. He says, you could be me in another life, in another set of circumstances. We don't know our life. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know how God is intervening. But do what we do know, that we've accepted the grace of God and he's changing us. But for the grace of God, where would I be? I think of some of the decisions I would make if I didn't have God in my life. Saying, one, you don't need to. And two, I love you no matter what. How different of choices would I make? When I think of all the destructive choices I make, how much worse would it be? I can imagine some of those. It's probably worse than I can imagine. Although I have a pretty vivid imagination. You know, there's Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in prison, he wrote this when he was in a German prison during World War II. But gratitude changes the pangs of memory into tranquil joy. And I think we need to begin to express gratitude for our story, for the things in our story. Be able to look back at the Jordan rivers that come into our life and begin to thank God that he has brought us through on them. We have a story. And when we look back with gratitude of what God has done for us, suddenly our stories, no matter how big or small, they're not dull and they are not mundane, but they are filled with tranquil joy. Man, this is what God has done for me. The reality is you have a story to tell. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are you telling it? Are we telling it? Are we telling our story? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And this is our testimony, that we are children of God. Now think back, if you could, to elementary school. I know some of you are so old that is like really far back. Maybe there wasn't even school then. I'm not sure. But for us young people, you know, under 50 or under 51. Under 51. Remember back to childhood, right? And did you get in like those verbal jousting matches with other kids? Like, well, my dad could beat up your dad. My dad's better than your dad. I used to always win because I'd be like, my dad could blow up your dad. And I'm like, oh man, well, my dad can do your accounting. Not going to help when you're blown up. Anyway, but this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and it joins with our spirit and it reminds us that we are God's children. And what do children do? They tell stories about their dad. We have a heavenly Father who has allowed us to cross the Jordan rivers in our life. He has things that he has brought into our life, things that we can remember, that we can hold on to. And we can share those times. Really, that's what communion is all about. It's one of those things. It's one of those mementos. It's one of those stones that we can look at that reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. That he has given himself. He has put his name on the ticket. That he has put his name where ours should be. And he gave his life so that we could have life. You know, God allowed us to do our worst to him so he could do his best for us. And that's what happened. Just in case you heard it out there, it wasn't God who put Jesus on the cross. Last time I checked, it was the Romans. And it was the Jews. And it was Judas. We put him on the cross. But God does what he does time and time again, and we'll be able to see this more and more as we look through the scriptures than we've talked about before. God takes the evil that we do, and he uses evil to defeat itself. And though what we meant for destruction, though we meant to put him in the grave, though we meant to stop his reign, he said, "No, I don't think so." And he raises from the dead. He says, "I will defeat death, and I will bring you life. And though you try and do your worst, I will do my best, and I will give you life and life to the fullest." When we take communion, it's a memento as we take the bread and juice. It's just like those Israelites remembering the stone. And as we begin to have the bread and the juice, we need to recall the rivers that have parted in our life. Because of the grace of God, where would we be without his grace? What has he led me to? What has he led me through? What changes have I seen in my life? What can I be thankful for that it's not me who had to die on that cross, but he took my place? That he gave his life so I could move to point B, to point C, to point D, to point Z, to Canadianize it. Erwin McManus says, "The Lord's Supper is done in memory of Jesus' suffering and resurrection, the bread being his body for us, and his blood shed, his cup, his blood shed on our behalf." This is what it represents for us. His body, his blood, the representations. And they're to remind us of our testimony. Because this is our testimony. This is our testimony. That God loved us enough to come to us. As it says in John 3:16 and 17. "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. This is what Jesus has done. This is what he does in our life. And he calls us just like he called the Israelites. "I have a promise for you. Now step into the river." In the river? On the shore. But we don't jump back to get on the shore. We get to jump forward. All right, question response time. If you're here and you have a question, maybe clarity on something, push back, something from the text. We have a mic here, and you can pop your hand up, and we'll come by with the mic, and you can ask your question. Yeah, we got a question.
Did God empty the Jordan River also to help, but also to spread fear? kind of his name, of his, to show his power kind of thing? Or was it just to be help them cross the river?
That's a great question. And, you know, in your anchor groups this Tuesday, that would be a great thing to discuss. Yeah, you know, who knows, right? You know, it's possible. There's things that we will see. As we saw, okay, so we saw last week, he said, be strong and courageous, for I am going to give you the land. Right? So it almost makes you see that God is going to do something to give them this land. You know, that he's causing things to happen in order that the people will give their land to the Israelites. And then we'll see in the coming weeks that's not exactly how Israel took it. They ended up going in possessing the land. They took it, right? So God says, I will get this land for you. And what does Israel say? Well, that means we kill everyone. So, you know, we'll talk more about that in coming weeks. But it's possible.
So maybe the water parting worked also for the people on the other side of the Jordan and Jericho to see, okay, there's something bigger going on than, which would sort of lead to
it's possible
how God
if
could.
There happened to be someone there who happened to see it, who's not in Israel, right? So we don't know. Doesn't tell us the story. So that's great. Great thing to discuss. Okay, question back here?
Just wondering why within the Christian circles of stories and whatnot, it's not celebrated the stopping of the waters for them to cross the Jordan. They talk about crossing the Jordan often, but they hardly ever speak of the waters being stopped compared to the Red Seas when the Egyptians are chasing them. So why is there the two different, emphasis on significant events,
right? Right,
of similar magnitude?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't, like, one reason I can see is that one happened in Exodus, which is part of the Torah, which are sacred, the highest level of books you can have in the Jewish faith. And the other book is in Joshua. So it's like, oh, you just missed the cut, right? It's in what they call the Tanakh, which is the other books. So I think that's one reason why it's not as celebrated. but also, you know, I think we like the flashy, hey, you know, the enemy's coming, the big water in front of us. You know, it parts, they walk across, and then the enemies get stopped in the water. And here, it's, God tells them to cross, but there's no one chasing them. It doesn't seem dire. But what's interesting is, what does God tell them to do? Remember the story. And I think it's one of those amazing stories in the book of Joshua that we rarely hear about, especially in church. Rarely hear. Second time I've preached on it in my young career. I think the first time was like 10 years ago, though. But all right. So here's what I want you to do. One, listen and step. Listen to what God is speaking to you. And then step where he's telling you to go. Being willing to step into the river. Step. Take a step. Two, remember. Remember what Christ has done for you. We all have a story. We all did not come out of the womb perfect. Well, no, we are not perfect, right? We make mistakes. None of us are perfect. We all have a story. We need to remember God's grace in our life, what the grace of God has done for us. And three, we need to share it. We need to share our story. What are the monuments? What are the mementos? What are the things in your life where someone can say, hey, what's happened? And you just tell your story. Not some eloquent, philosophical, theological whatever, right? What is your story? And it may not be all wrapped up in reason, but it's your testimony. And your story defies reason. Defies reason. So listen and step, remember and share. Let's pray. Lord, you are so gracious to us. I thank you, Lord, that you've put your name on the ticket. Though we are guilty, though we do things that inhibit our relationship with you, we inhibit our relationship with others, you have come to pay the eternal consequences for our misdeeds. So, Lord, help us. Help us to walk in that grace and that freedom. Help us to take a step into the river. Help us to listen to your voice and hear where you are calling. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son to give his life so that we may have life. Lord, help us to remember and recall those moments in our life where we've experienced your grace, every living, waking moment of our lives. So, Lord, as we prepare to take communion, Lord, I pray that we would remember, that we would remember the stones, that we wouldn't just do this as something that we do, that this wouldn't just be a religious act that we do, observance. But Lord, that we would feel your grace in our life, that we would know it in our minds, and that it would affect our life. That we would remember the stones and we would tell the story of those stones. I thank you for your good, gracious, and kind. In your holy name, Father, amen.